peace. Let us continue now with our series on the book Man Was Not Born to Cry. We are on chapter 8, Rising Above This World. And I suppose this chapter really could be called Mortality is a Myth. Way back in the 1800s, that was Mary Baker Eddy's realization. She had the actual feel that mortality is a myth. Today's chapter is going to be difficult, very difficult to swallow. And so I suggest you become still. Empty out of yourself the false self. Empty out and become a vacuum. And let this truth in this chapter fill your consciousness. Joel knows this is going to be difficult, and so he warns us by, at the very beginning, stating, every time we are faced with some absolute spiritual truth, we unconsciously reject it and then experience repercussions because of the inner conflict that is set up. In fact, we would sacrifice almost anything in the world before we would give up our cherished beliefs. And you say, not me? I wouldn't. Really? Let us look at some of these cherished beliefs that must go as we enter this chapter. He's going to take us through a few of the wisdoms of the Infinite Way. He says they contain some of the new wine which we'll have to consume. These wisdoms came through revelation, most of them by my being awakened in the middle of the night and having to get up and write down the particular wisdom that revealed itself. The study of these wisdoms can carry the student into a whole new realm of consciousness. Now, Joel does not say these things lightly when he says the study of these wisdoms can carry you into a new realm of consciousness, a new realm of awareness. He means precisely that. Now, these wisdoms are not something that are unique to Joel. They come to all of us as we walk this path. We reach a period where we are less and less in the human thought, and more we become receptive, and these wisdoms come to us. I have a journal, and I also carry a pad and paper because I do not know. Sometimes, like Joel, they come in the middle of the night. I had one last night. And sometimes they come any time during the day, and so I always must be ready to jot them down. Here is a recent one, which I'll share with you. There is no such thing as dominion over this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Christ has no dominion over this world. Christ has dominion over its own universe. Christ itself is the infinite invisible universe, and Christ has dominion over the kingdom, the Christ itself. Now, this chapter, Rising Above This World, is going to bring out some very hard, sweet in the mouth but bitter in the belly truths. And he starts right out with, all illusion is a mental image in thought. To realize the non-power of appearances requires an understanding of the nature of error, a subject that many people do not enjoy dwelling upon. Why would that be, do you suppose? Have you ever thought about that? He continually says that throughout the writings. The nature of error will set you free, and yet not too many people want to hear about it. They would rather hear about God. And in another place he says, he says it right here. He says, as a matter of fact, however, the correct understanding of the nature of error can become your salvation, your freedom. Because this makes it possible to understand the allness of God. Whereas studying the allness of God unrelated to the nature of error, or without studying the nature of error, would never enable us to grasp God's allness. And in the Clay Lewis study series, he says that you can study the allness of God, but you won't even bring forth half of the demonstrations that you should be bringing forth, unless you also study the nature of error. So he considers it pretty important. And in another place he says, if you understand the nature of error thoroughly, you never need to understand anything else. And yet, most people do not enjoy studying the nature of error. And so why is that? Why do you suppose that is? Well, by the end of this chapter, you will have the answer to that question. And so he reiterates here for us that the two go hand in hand. It's not enough to walk around saying God is omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, and I rest in God. It's not enough to know I and the infinite invisible presence are one. It's not enough to know God is everywhere. God is all. If that's all you have, then you may be one of those individuals that experiences peace within, while at the same time suffering poverty without. You may be one of those individuals that enjoys knowing that your life is eternal, and yet be suffering from disease in the body. You might enjoy knowing that in reality your invisible body is the body of Christ, and yet you might be unable to take a step because you are suffering from disease, error. And so he cautions us, and he explains that studying the allness of God unrelated to the nature of error will never bring you to grasp God's allness. Because God's not really all if you have this little section over here that he's not there, is he? You still have a God and. You may tell yourself, and you may tell others, isn't this beautiful? I am the only Son of God. I am one with God, in the bosom of God. And then go file for your unemployment. Well, now you have God in this little area here. And now I'm not condemning anyone, and I'm not putting anyone down, because I have my little areas, and you have yours. That's why we're still studying, so that we may come to the realization of God's allness. But the only way we can do that is by studying the allness of God and the nature of error. because those two brought together complete the demonstration. Now, the revelation that came to Gautama the Buddha under the Bodhi tree was that all appearance is illusion. It is not reality and is not taking place in time or space. It is taking place only in a mortal concept of the universe, a universal mortal concept of the universe. That was also Jesus' vision when he looked at Pilate and said, "Thou couldst have no power." Alright, so this line is very important. All appearance is illusion. Yes, we all say that. Well, this is an illusion. Yes, this national financial recession is an illusion, right? We're all willing to say that. But the next line says it's not taking place in time or space. And don't we all see illusion as out here? I mean, subconsciously? There's a tidal wave heading for my island. But that is an illusion. Now, that we've just placed out there. And yet, the true nature, according to Jesus and according to Gautama the Buddha, is it is not taking place in time or space. It's taking place only in a universal mortal concept of the universe. You might say it's taking place only in a universal mortal concept of self. He tells us, Joel does, following Jesus, there were some deep mystics, men and women who had attained conscious union with God. And yet, in their conscious oneness with God, they did not perceive making God responsible for the errors of the world simply intensified their reality. Yes, now we've talked about this in the past. I have a book by a very deep mystic. I have no doubt that he experienced his conscious oneness with God. But he also had the deep-seated belief that the pain and the disease that his body was going through was a part of his karma. It was a part of his dharma, a part of his destiny. And so he had God and karma. And he claimed he was no longer suffering because he felt such a oneness with God. And yet, sometimes it was hard for him to say that as he coughed up blood. I'm not putting him down. I'm simply saying what Joel is presenting to us, which is that if we are going to make the complete demonstration, if we are going to have that mind which was in Christ Jesus, we are going to have to not only know our oneness with God, but know the nature of illusion. That it's not taking place in time and space. That there's no law of karma upholding it. Joel tells us all the time, there's no law, no cause, no substance. And yet we turn around and say, well, it must be my karma. Well, which is it? Is there a law of karma upholding it? Or is there no law? Who is right? Or, that's not the right way to put that, because both are right, depending on the development of consciousness. Who do you choose to emulate? Is the question. Do you want to make the complete demonstration? Do you want to have the mind that was in Christ Jesus? Then you must grasp both of these principles, the allness of God and the nature of error. And so he says, not until the advent of modern metaphysics was it made clear again that God is the only power, and that these appearances of discord do not have reality. But just as the teaching of the illusory nature of error was lost after the generation of Gautama the Buddha, and eventually lost 300 years after Jesus, so has it been all but lost in present-day metaphysics. You see, he says, those not close to Buddha accepted the teaching that sin, disease, and death were illusions. But you really need to study this, my friends. I know I am. They accepted that all these things, yes, disease is illusion, unemployment is illusion, financial recession is delusion, tidal wave is illusion. But they believed that these illusions were externalized as form. And don't we still do that? Sure we do. Sure we do. The husband gets sick, comes down with illness. What do? Oh my God, I have to handle this illusion that she has, that he has. You just put it out there, didn't you? I get emails all the time. Will you please pray with me for this nation, for that group of people, for my grandma, for my child, for my dog? Where are we placing that illusion? Placing it external, aren't we? So, listen, we're studying now the nature of error. Very difficult to grasp. Most people do not even want to hear about it. So he says, those not close to the Buddha accepted the teaching that sin, disease, and death were illusion. But they believed that these illusions were externalized as form. They looked upon them as something to be destroyed. And so, even today, disease is considered by many metaphysicians to be an illusion. But an illusion that needs to be removed. Now that is error about error right there. Originally, he says, the meaning of the teaching of the illusory origin of disease was an illusion in thought, having no substance or reality, merely an unfounded belief, a rumor. Yet how many students of metaphysics today will call and ask for help and say, will you help me get rid of this illusion? This is a misinterpretation of a really deep spiritual teaching. All right, so this is very important. This is so critically important that if you will study this until the truth begins to dawn in your consciousness, you will find your freedom with whatever your illusion, whatever appearance or illusion you are entertaining. I can tell you in 38 years, another 24 months, it'll be 40 years of walking this path, I have met less people than the fingers on my right hand here that have known this secret. I have known hundreds, if not thousands, in the infinite way, in the classes I've attended, in the people I've met online. I have known thousands. Yet the people that have known this secret, I can count on one hand. That is how few people find this. That is why after Buddha left, after Jesus left, this vision died out. That's why even though in modern metaphysics it was discovered again, it has now disappeared again. That is why you still find people talking infinite way principles that really see very little need for the nature of error. Oh, you might take a day or two and look at it, but let's just dwell on our beautiful oneness with God. That is why you see these same people suffering from illness and lack and limitation of one form or another. That is why when you turn to these people and you do what they're doing, you don't find your freedom yourself. Because it would be like turning to the people who understood that these appearances are illusion, but they believe that these illusions are externalized as form. So it's very important that we understand this and that we study this. All right? So, the meaning of the teaching of the illusory origin of disease is that an illusion is a mental image in thought. It has no substance or reality. It's an unfounded belief, a rumor. So, what do we know so far? We know that absolute spiritual teaching is shocking. The human being does not want to hear it. So they go off somewhere where the message is gentle and soothing and comfortable and loving. Nothing wrong with that. But if you stay in that, you will not find your freedom unless you grapple with the nature of error and find what it means to realize at depth that no illusion is ever externalized, that all illusion is in thought. All right, so let us continue. Joel says, well, he gives a wisdom out of the infinite way wisdoms. He says, or he reads to the class, there are no powers of evil external to yourself. Discords have no external existence. Therefore, resolve them within your own consciousness. This is so important. We need to drive this home. You need to take it in your inner closet. You need to meditate on it until you have some of those aha, I see moments. It's not enough for you to agree with this intellectually. You hearing this talk or you reading this book, it's not enough for you to agree with this. Please don't accept that. You will sell yourself short. You must take this within. Which is why he said, if you take these wisdoms within, it will carry you to a whole new area of consciousness. Well, it will carry you to your own freedom, won't it? Now, when we begin to understand the nature of error as an appearance that has no concrete existence, no outlined form, it's not an externalized physical condition, It has no structural existence whatsoever. It exists nowhere except in our limited mind. Then we no longer battle. Oh, this is so important. You see that? Listen. As long as you feel that, or you tell yourself, well, this is an illusion. It's just an illusion, an appearance. It's universal world mind. Well, then you place that universal world mind out there, don't you? Here's this huge entity, a giant Satan, a devil, a world mind. And everywhere that I am, there is that world mind. And it's pressing and forcing itself on me and hypnotizing me. And it's out there. Well, you're doomed. Because that's a misinterpretation of the teaching of illusion as Gautama and Jesus and Joel understood it. That's not the truth. And so you practice some spiritual principles to try to protect yourself from that world mind out there surrounding you. Or you practice some principles to try to melt that tidal wave coming at you out there. Or you practice some spiritual principles to try to stem the influence of the financial recession out there. And you fail. You fail. And I fail when I do that. Because we haven't studied error. We haven't enjoyed studying it. We want to know about our oneness with the beautiful God. We don't want to study all this stuff about disease. Yet, if we would find our freedom, we had better do just that. We had better begin with the wisdom, discords have no external existence. They have no concrete existence, no outline form, no structural existence, no physical existence. They exist nowhere except in the mind. If you can realize that at depth, then there will be, for you, no more battle. Now, here's another way to see this, something that's helped me recently. You know the old story, written way back by the Hindus, way back before Jesus, before Buddha, about the man taking a shower. And he steps on a wet rope, and suddenly he envisions a snake. And he's stricken with terror as he leaps to the next conclusion and can almost feel the fangs sinking into his foot. Now, how does the man get rid of his snake? How does he get rid of that snake? Or, where is that snake? I ask you, where is the snake? Tell me, where is that snake? You say, in the man's mind. And I say, wrong. There is no snake. What's in the man's mind is a misinterpretation of reality. It's not a thing. In his mind is not a snake. There's no snake. It's a misinterpretation of reality. Now, we apply that to the principle we're working with. No illusion has external form. You mean to tell me that the international financial crisis in which the world finds itself at this moment is not out there? Yes. Yes, I do. How can you say that? There are millions of people unemployed, losing their houses. I see that. What do you mean? All that's taking place in my mind? Is that what you're saying? No. There's no unemployed person in your mind. There's no people losing their houses in your mind. There's no snake in your mind. There is a false sense of reality. And so you don't have to get rid of your illusion. You have to catch the glimpse of that which is. And so when you know you don't have an illusion, a snake to get rid of, when you know this is only a misinterpretation of reality, then you've got nothing to fight. There's nothing to fight. You don't have to work that hard. Well, then what are you to do? You are to rest back and ask that reality reveal itself. He says it here. He says, then we can no longer battle. We no longer have to battle. And through this realization, this feeling, this release, we arrive at a conviction of God's allness. Now, I'm going to put it in the words, I'm going to use his words here from The Art of Spiritual Healing. It's very concise. It's a paragraph. It's a little less than two paragraphs, and yet it's exactly this principle. The weapon, our weapon against error, our offense, our defense, is something that is not physical, not mental. It's no action, no words, no thoughts, no battle, only the awareness of God. As you carry this out in practice, watching the stone being formed of your consciousness while you stand to the side as a witness or a beholder, then you will catch a glimpse of God as is. Just God is. And you will behold reality begins to appear. All problems will melt in proportion as you develop the ability to behold, to witness divine harmony appear. That is just the most fantastic, fabulous thing you will ever hear if you put it, if you learn to live it within yourself. And so here in this book, Man Was Not Born to Cry, in chapter 8, Rising Above This World, he tells you, when you understand the nature of error, then you will really experience God's allness. Because when you understand the nature of error, that it has no externalized form, no structural existence whatsoever, you will stop battling. And as you stop battling and you stand still as a beholder, God will appear. You will catch a glimpse of God as is, you will see harmony appear. There is no snake to get rid of in your mind. There is a misinterpretation of God. Therefore, your job is to stop battling. You can't get rid of something that has no externalized existence. It's not your job. You don't have to work that hard. Your job is to recognize, uh-oh, here's a mental image in my mind. I'm not going to battle it, though. That won't help. I'm going to not battle. I'm going to stand still. This is an image. Now, Father, reveal thyself. Reveal thyself. I'm listening. I'm receptive. Open my eyes. Let me see your kingdom. Let me behold your presence. And then stand still. It was explained in the Kailua study series as saying, no answer to this. Father, thy grace is my sufficiency, thy presence. And then standing still until we catch a glimpse of God as is. So, when he says, discords have no external existence, resolve them within your own consciousness, this is what you must do. Now, you said, I'm sure you did, over here when we started this chapter, and he said, every time you are faced with some absolute spiritual truth, you unconsciously reject it. I'm sure you must have said, oh, not me, come on, let me have it. Well, okay. Then the rest of this chapter is for you. I said, a good name for this chapter would also be mortality is a myth. He says here, there's only one error in the world, in all the earth, and that is the fear of the loss of the little self, the little I. And so the next wisdom has to do with that little I. There's no such thing as my harmony, my health, or my supply. His peace passeth all understanding. His grace is sufficient. Oh, how we love that, huh? Don't we love that? Yes, it's God's grace, not mine. Oh, how beautiful. But you know, there's the opposite side of that that we haven't really quite looked at and never really grappled with. What would that be? Well, if there's no personal supply, if there's no your personal supply, no your personal harmony, no your personal health, if it's all him, then where are you? I mean you, the person. Come on, you that's worked on this job or lost this job, or you that's had this marriage, or you that's had these relationships with your children, or you that's had these opportunities, or you that doesn't have these opportunities. Where's the you that works on this job from 9 to 5? Where's the you that has this education? Where's the you that is so many years old? Where's the you that's this color? Where's the you that's this sex? Where's the you that's this tall? Weighs this much? has this age, lives at this address. Where's the you that's married to so-and-so? Where's the you that's just living with so-and-so? If there's no you that has supply, you that has harmony, you that has health, can there be a you that has all these other things? Where is that you, that little self, called Bill or Barbara or Peter or David or Dennis or Cheryl or Mary? Where is that you? You want to say to me in your best spiritual voice, it's just an illusion. If you say that to me, I'm going to know you don't really get that. You don't really understand that. Because the truth is, well, you're right about that. It is an illusion. That entire self is an illusion. But there's much more to it than that. It goes much deeper than that. Much, much deeper. It means that your memories when you were 5 and 6 years old and playing with your playmates, starting school, your memories when you were 10, when you were 11, when you first started playing ball, or you first started listening to music, or you had your Barbie and your Ken. It means your memories when you were a teenager and you realized how stupid your parents were with all these restrictions and rules and regulations and they didn't understand. It means that your memories when you got close to graduating from high school or you dropped out and got a job. Your memories when you started a family or maybe accidentally started a family. Your memories when that marriage didn't work out, or you separated, or you're divorced. Your memories when you had that job, or you went back to school, or you finished a college education, or you graduated, or you landed the career of your choice. Your memories of your family, your memories of your children, your memories of your grandchildren, your memories of your spouse. All of those are illusion. Such a self has no externalized reality, no structural form, no external existence. All of that life is nothing but a universal sense of self, and exists only, well, it doesn't exist. It's a misinterpretation in the mind of something that does exist. That entire lifespan, that entire parenthesis, has no external existence. You've been living in a universal sense of a personal self in the mind. And if you see others around you, and you have them pegged as this kind of a personality, and with those talents and those gifts and these problems and these personal characteristics that are not so nice, this is the same universal personal sense entertained in the mind. It's all in the mind. And that's where you live, in that little universal personal sense of self, which has never, ever been made. All things were made by Him, and without Him, none of these universal personal selves have been made. You have never left the illusion. And so you walk up in your sense of illusion, in your mind, in your universal sense of a self, which has no external existence, and you call Joel up and you say, "Will you help me?" I'm sure that had he told you the truth, you would have found somebody else. But instead he said, "Yes. Yes, I'll help you." And what did he do? We just read it. He turned within. He sat still. He realized this is an image. No such person. No such condition. No such life was ever made by God. I don't have to fight it. I can stand still. Now, Father, reveal thy presence, since thy presence expressed is the only life on earth. And standing still, waiting, watching, he witnessed God in action. He caught a glimpse of God as is. And then you called him up and said, "Oh, you know, the headache's gone. Thank you." And you sent him $20 or whatever it was. Joel was not kidding when he said, "It's not easy to stop seeing human beings, but I finally made it." He was telling you what you were going to have to do. "Mortality is a myth," said Mary Baker Eddy back in the 1800s. It's 150 years later. We still don't believe her. We still want help for our little myths. Don't you see that living in this universal personal sense of a life in your mind is the tomb? Is the tomb in which you are buried? That's why you're called the walking dead? And don't you see stepping out of that tomb and into the conscious awareness of God as is, of God as the presence right here, right now, manifesting itself? Don't you see that that's coming out of the tomb and being resurrected into your real life? And so he tells us in this chapter quite plainly, fear of extinction is the basic error. You know why people don't want to hear about error and the nature of error? Because we're talking about it today. And it means your extinction. If you're living that personal sense of self, it means your extinction. That's why you don't want to hear about it, and you'd rather hear about oneness with God. Because something in you suspects it isn't real. So, he says, there's no such thing as your harmony, your health, your supply. His grace is sufficient. Withdraw from personal consciousness as rapidly as possible. Let I die. You see, when you recognize and realize this at depth, don't just hear this talk and go, "Whoa, that's something. That's really something to think about. I think I'll do that when I retire." No. Do it now. Let I die daily now. Come to grips with this, or you'll never demonstrate the allness of God. See, that's why the nature of error scares you, because in order to demonstrate the allness of God, you've got to understand the nothingness of you. Don't you see that? All right, so in proportion as we lose our fear of a false sense of self dying because we're having glimpses and experiences of God, then the errors themselves disappear. Your loss of personal sense of self makes the errors disappear. Ah, ha! Now. We've been working on getting rid of these errors out here. And come to find out, that's totally erroneous. You don't have to work that hard. You have to come within here and recognize the nothingness of a personal self. Let I die, and then the errors disappear by themselves. So he says, we must learn to face disappointments and disgrace with the same feeling that we face adulation, honor, and fame, with utter indifference. And I only bring that up because that's the attitude you take in your meditation. Utter indifference toward that personal sense of a self. So he says down here, without that false sense of I, where would error be? In fact, if there were no I to be sick, where would disease be? If there were no I to sin, where would sin be? If there were no I to die, where would death be? Don't you see that the last enemy to be overcome is death? And the way that you overcome death is to die. Die to that sense of life. Oh, but you say, won't I have to give up my sweetheart if I no longer see people? Yeah, you will. You have to give up that concept of a sweetheart, that concept that may later on die from old age or cancer or rheumatism or whatever. You'll have to give that up. What will you have in exchange, you say? Well, I don't know. I can't tell you. I can tell you when you catch a glimpse of God as is, and you start living in that isness, that you will see, actually behold and watch. You will feel that invisible presence manifesting as your companion. You will look right into the invisible, to the eye that will never leave you nor forsake you. Then you will know your companion can never die, because your companion will be the isness of God. And so if you want freedom, if you want the allness of God, well, the only way to have the allness of God is to have everything else disappear. But that allness will never leave you nor forsake you. That allness will always appear as a companion and as your companionship. A million faces, a million forms, always the same companion for eternity. And that companion will never die. and you will see it standing before you. All right. So, there would be no death if there were not a person to die. Error is that sense of person. And so he's telling you plainly, if you have a sense of person, whether them or you, you are entertaining a universal misinterpretation of what's really there. And so the error is not out there. The illusion is never, not once in a while it's out there. It's most of the time it's within. It's never out there. The illusion is always universal sense of person in the mind. And Isaiah saw this, he says. There is only one God, and therefore there can be only one I. He saw, felt, and realized, had the conscious awareness of no self apart from God. And this came to me, and I wrote it down. The real hypnotism is a sense of self, which is only in the mind. So, says Joel, it's quite possible to become emotional when talking about God, the Christ, Spirit, or Soul, and be so carried away and enthralled with the beauty of it that we completely ignore the fact that we are being eaten up by a false sense of self, even while we're voicing all these poetic truths and beauties about God. That must have been tough on Joel, because he would go places and he would hear people speak about God and the beauties of God from their deathbed, or from their, while in the middle of their infirmities, or while unable to pay for that night's dinner. And so it must have been tough on him, because he saw so clearly into the invisible through his many meditations in which he caught a glimpse of is. And then it began to spill over even when he had eyes open. And he could tell that these people were just talking the talk and not walking the walk. Now, that's very necessary in the early part when you're learning the letter. Very necessary. And so I'm sure he looked past that. But people that had 10, 20 years walking the spiritual path and had turned away from studying the nature of error and stuck only with the allness of God, I'm sure it must have been hard on him. I know he wanted everyone to get this. Now, I'm sure it was hard on Jesus too. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would gather you together under my wings, even as a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you would not. You will not. And so, to continue, only the false images in thought are dissolved or melted. See, no illusion is ever externalized, so nothing out here is ever healed. Ever healed. Nothing is ever, ever healed. Only an image, a universal sense of self, is dissolved. That universal concept of self in the mind is dissolved. Then you see more of reality. That's what happens. So, we cannot look to God to destroy our enemies unless we accept the one enemy, this false sense of ourself. This false sense of self. Wow, I wrote. Wow. Truth, he says, will annihilate the false sense of self without any question or doubt. And so I wrote over here, wow, God only melts the false sense of self in the mind. God is a destroyer. God is a destroyer, says Joel, a destroyer of the false self in thought, the false image in thought. So when you go to God and you need a healing, that's not it at all. You go to God now because there's a false universal sense of self, a universal sense of personal self in the mind. And you need to see through it to catch a glimpse of is. That's why you go. And so you can stop battling. Battling won't show you is. You can stop that. You don't have to work that hard. You can turn to God and say, Father, reveal is, and rest. And rest. Wait. Watch. Behold. Witness. See. Feel. And the conscious awareness of the living presence of God will be upon you. Then you will see it dissolves the universal sense of self in the mind and reveals the isness of omnipresence. And that's what we're talking about. And when you do that, then you really do know the allness of God, because at the same time you know the nothingness of universal sense of personal self. When you know the two together, then you have the complete demonstration of the mind which was in Christ Jesus. You see it? Do you see it? So Joel says, the principle does not even correct the thing or condition, because there is no thing or condition. There is only that false image in thought. Now, there is no snake. Never has been. Which is why Joel said earlier in this book, you cannot get rid of your snake. There's nothing to heal. Ever. Out there. There is an image in thought, a universal sense of a false self entertained in the mind, which cannot be overthrown, cannot be wrestled. It must be seen through. And so stop battling. The battle is not yours. You can't dissolve it. The battle is God's. It's up to God to dissolve it. The stone is cut out of the mountain without your help. You must learn to be a witness. Stand stock still until something transcendental reveals itself. And when that light shines, the false sense of self is dissolved in front of your eyes. The light shines, the darkness goes away. Joel says, when we speak of all forms of error as illusion, false appearance, it does not mean that these things exist as externalized reality. It means that they exist in our minds, which is the only place where these incorrect concepts have to be corrected. And so in the margin I wrote, we do not heal. We watch. God dissolves concepts in the mind. Aha, you're beginning to see it, aren't you? So, the next wisdom says, begin your spiritual life with the understanding all conflicts must be settled within. Well, says Joel, how can they be? if they really exist out here. It would be an impossibility if they were external. But the hope and the blessing is that they are not. And so when it is resolved within, we will see the outer picture change. Or when this concept is melted, we will see reality. So he asks, is Genesis wrong when it states that God created all that was made and all that God made is good? No, it's not wrong. And why aren't we seeing that? Because we're seeing through a universal sense of a false self. However, says Joel at the bottom of page 132, there is only one self. If we believe that sin, disease, and death are realities of existence, and that there are those suffering from them, then we must accept sin, disease, and death for ourselves. You see, if you look out there and you go, oh, look, Joe, my next door neighbor over there, man, he doesn't have this realization. He's suffering from that. Oh, look, there's an alcoholic. Oh, man, look at that person. They really think they're something of themselves. Oh, look, he believes he's all that. What are you doing? Talk about entertaining false sense of self. You are lost in it. You're just up there in the mind entertaining this universal sense of false self, only it has different names and forms, none of it external. You might say you're living in the world of the insane. It's not a real world going on only in your mind, which is why your neighbor doesn't know what you're thinking. And you're living in it. All these wonderful judgments, aren't you clever? It's insanity. You're the walking insane, living in an insane realm in your mind, while all the time walking in the kingdom of the heaven and unable to see it. Don't do that. If you catch yourself doing that, immediately have a meditation. Understand, these exist as a false sense of existence, without reality, law, cause, without substance. That's how you annihilate them. They're without substance. They exist only as images in the mind. And so you annihilate them for yourself because you recognize you have the inner real experience of the one self. When you have that inner experience of the one self, what happens to all these things you were entertaining? You know they dissolve. You're released. If it was a lot of fears and worries, there's that experience of release. Oh, thank you, Father. Yes, God is on the scene. You're back in your right mind, the mind which was in Christ Jesus. You're not living in an insane mind anymore. You're living in the mind which was in Christ Jesus. So, says Joel, whenever you are presented with problems of the world, bring this inner feeling, have this inner feeling, this inner realization, that fear is at the root. And it's a fear of a false sense of self, a universal image entertained in your mind, a universal sense of a false self. And then if you do that, you will witness remarkable healings, he says. The basic nature of error is a fear about this false self. But there is only one self. There's only one self, he says, which is God. And there is a sense of self which we entertain. To recognize that we are suffering from nothing but a fear about this sense of self, and to realize there is no such self, ties up the whole thing into a box of nothingness. And the next wisdom says there is never a conflict with person or condition, but rather a false concept mentally entertained. Therefore, make the correction within yourself. Now, we read in The Art of Spiritual Healing what we're supposed to do, and briefly he says in these next couple of wisdoms the same thing. Prayer is the vision, the inner vision of harmony. And this vision, or you might say prayer is the inner vision of that which is. And this vision is attained by giving up the desire to change or improve anyone. In other words, when the battle stops, you catch the vision. And so you must know that no illusion is externalized in order for that battle to stop. Yes, he says, sometimes in our meditation we must say to ourselves, that is what I have been doing. I have had a fear about this person or condition. I've been trying to change it. Oh, darn it, that's right, it's not out there. But if I am not supposed to change it, well, then what am I doing here in meditation? Well, this brings us to the next wisdom. Prayer is an awareness of that which is. By seeing it, by catching a glimpse of it, not making it so, you have the conscious awareness of that which is. You don't repeat a whole bunch of statements of truth and scriptures, try to make it happen. No. You stop the battle. Harmony is brought about through an inner capacity to see the universe and the man of God's creating. This is not possible through the sense or the sense mind. We have to go beyond the thinking mind into the inner soul capacity, the silence where spiritual reality is revealed to us. It's revealed to us as already existent. You see that? It's all a matter of not battling. First, understanding the allness of God. God's the only presence. Next, understanding error is not externalized. It's only a universal sense of a self entertained in the mind. And finally, saying, I don't have to battle it. I don't have to change it. I don't have to fix it. Now, Father, reveal that which is. And being so still, without any attempt at battle or fighting or power of any kind, resting in the silence until that transcendental presence reveals itself. You catch a glimpse of that which is. You have the conscious awareness of it. Then that which you entertained in the mind is dissolved. And you see that reflected out here as, oh, wow, look, there's a healing. So he says, to pray is to become aware of harmony without a mental effort on your part. Harmony in our experience already exists, he says. That's the important point to become aware of. And the best way to become aware of that is to become acquainted with God. Then a miracle happens. Having become aware of God, we have become aware of all that constitutes our patient. That which our patient or student really and truly is God manifested. The eyes will not testify to it, but in the inner chamber of our being, when we come face to face with God, we shall find out we've just come face to face with the Son of God. So asking for, you have the right to ask for illumination. Prayer is the absence of desire and the recognition of is. You can ask for illumination, for light. Because asking for the realization of God, praying for it, knowing it, even demanding it, is okay. Because when we are asking or even demanding it, we are really just demanding that the obstruction in our thought be removed. We are demanding that our own sense of ignorance be removed. We are really talking to ourselves. What we are really praying for is that our false sense of self is removed. Be sure, he says in this next wisdom, that your prayer is not an attempt to influence God. We all could spend a year on that one sentence, he says. And finally, there's an insight in man that wisdom, that visions through all appearances. There's a spiritual faculty. That is the achievement of spiritual consciousness. When we rise to that place in consciousness where we see with an inner vision, we will see through all appearance. All right, you see that? You get that? Briefly, real briefly, across the desk here, he's talking about in doing world work, always remember that you are not seeking to change a condition out here. My kingdom is not of this world. World work in the infinite way consists of transforming your own consciousness to be God-aware. Above all, it's to live only as I. I am the way, and there is no other way than I. To live as this I, this consciousness, brings the kingdom of God to earth. Failure is when we consciously or unconsciously try to influence spirit to change matter or people out there. But true prayer brings a change of consciousness or awareness in here. And so prayer and world work should be based on my kingdom is not of this world. Keep your consciousness in heaven. Let your daily world prayer be a part of your tithing, giving back to God of your first fruits. And that is rising above this world. Kind of a long chapter. Perhaps I should have broken it into two, but it just seemed, well, that's just the way it goes. All right, so what do we know? Let's put this really simple, as simple as we can. You, when your mind hears absolute spiritual truth, it is shocked. It is really shocked. Why? Because it suspects its own, it's about to be dissolved is what it expects or suspects. Now, the absolute truth that we're dealing with today is there is no external error. In order to know the allness of God, you've got to study the nature of error. Only when you discover the nature of error can you really experience the allness of God. The allness of God experience that melts the error. Until you've done that, you have an incomplete demonstration. You have a feeling of rightness and goodness about your oneness of God, but you may still be suffering from some terrible disease, or from lack, limitation, or poverty, or loneliness. Yes, it's true. You can have the most beautiful experience of God and still be lonely and not have a friend to share it with. So, what I'm saying is, it won't be a complete demonstration. In order to be a complete demonstration, it must include or be related to the nature of error. And so, when we know that, we'll study the nature of error, which is very threatening to that false sense of self. And we discover all error to be a false sense of self, a universal sense of a personal life. Your entire personal life never existed outside of this universal belief in the mind. Your job then is to awaken out of that tomb, to begin to have these meditations in which you catch the vision of God as the only presence, including your presence. When you do that, as you practice that, you will come into the complete demonstration of freedom in the mind that was in Christ Jesus. As problems present themselves to you, now you can know there is no external problem. This is being presented in the mind. This is another universal concept or sense of a personal self. God never made it. And so there's nothing to heal, there's nothing to fight, there's nothing to battle. I don't have to work that hard. Now my job is to turn to God, to rest here. Father, reveal thyself. And wait, stand still, watch, witness, until the presence reveals itself, floods my being, so that only that presence is here, and the universal sense of self is dissolved. And in that communion, that oneness with only the presence, then whatever was entertaining consciousness dissolves, and when you next open your eyes, more of reality is appearing. And that's how you rise above this world. Well, it's been an hour and 21 minutes, it looks like, just about. So, we're going to wrap this one up. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions, feel free to write. And thank you.